How many people have your Bibles today? If you have your Bible, raise it in the air and stand up underneath it if you would, please. Amen. What a testimony. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. We'll be in two places today. They're relatively close. Matthew, chapter 4 and John, chapter 1. Matthew 4 and John 1. When you find your place, just say, I have it. In Matthew chapter 4, we see that that is when Jesus begins his public ministry. And before we start this sermon today, I want to let you know there's sometimes that I'll be reading through the Word of God and I'll see something just amazing in the Scripture. And that something leads me to something else, and that something leads me to something else. And then I figure out this is the message that God wanted me to preach. It's the inspired Word of God, so you get inspired. But I would have to tell you that the sermon today did not come like that. I was inspired while I was in a restaurant, just watching. And he gave me the sermon, and then he said, go look and find the Scripture that I want you to preach. So this is it. It was the reversal of what usually happens. Matthew chapter 4, let me read with you, verses 12 through 17. It says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. He's talking about John the Baptist, when he heard that John the Baptist was cast into prison. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, you might think, how in the world do you get out of anything out of this? We're talking about Capernaum. Who knows where Capernaum is? We're talking about the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to be crucial in what we're studying here, because understand, he has a message. Verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. They saw what? What did they see? Tell me one more time. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. What sprung up?
Light.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to say it with me. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it's here. We'll get into that a little bit later. Now let's listen to the way Jesus preached. You have to go to verse 23 to see the way that he preached. Listen to what his agenda was. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now, it lets you know his itinerary, his agenda, in the matter of importance. Because if we think back about Jesus, don't you know that most everyone will say, what did Jesus do in his ministry? And we'll have somebody say, he walked on water, right? He did those miracles. Well, he healed the blind, right? Tell me something else he did. He rose the dead. What else? Tell me. He cast out demons. What else? Made the cripple to walk. He did all these things, these miracles. But do you know what he did first and foremost? If you look at verse 23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. He was preaching and teaching. Don't you know that Jesus was the best teacher, the best preacher? We always look at the miracles, but the miracles, that was the way that he was showing the power of God. What Jesus was a phenomenal teacher and preacher. And so when we look at this story, well, we saw John the Baptist's name come up. You have to understand, these two are tied together. John was sent by God to bear witness of Jesus, but they had the same message. Turn over to John chapter 1. If you read in John chapter 1, we get a description about John the Baptist. We already read that all about Jesus and what his agenda was, and it says that Jesus told him to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now listen, as we read about John, it says in John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. That same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Talking about light, right? That was the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He's talking about the light, but who is the light he's talking about? Jesus, right? He came to bear witness of the light, because when we get down to verse 15, we read this. It says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying that this was he that came. He was talking about Jesus. And in verses 19 through 22, as the story goes on in John, we're not going to go there, but I'm going to let you know. You see, John describes what he's doing. You see, the Jews sent priests and Levites to find out who John really was. And as they came, they asked him these questions. I want you to see his answer in verse 23. He answers their question as to who he is. Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That means get ready for the Lord. When you're told to get ready, does that mean that something can be put off till later? Or does that mean that something's getting ready to happen? When a race begins, we say, what? Get ready. Get set. Then what? You see, we need to know this about John the Baptist, because I do need you to understand he had the same message as Jesus. And that was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when we get to verses 12, you're going to understand why this region and the names in this region was so important. We learn from Luke's gospel in chapter 4 of Luke that Jesus had went to his hometown of Nazareth. And he was rejected by his own people, but that's where he departed from. When it says he departed from, he went to Galilee. Well, see, we see Galilee in the Bible, and we think Galilee is a town. Galilee is a region. It's a region, as it explains, above the Jordan and around the Sea of Galilee. And there's a town there called Capernaum. And that's basically where Jesus had his headquarters set up. A lot of us say, well, it's Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus was from here. But Jesus was rejected in Nazareth. He stayed in Capernaum. He found some fishermen there. And he found some other people. He made disciples of them. Do you remember Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Matthew? All of them came from Capernaum. It was around the Sea of Galilee. So understand that this place that he's describing, just to give you a little history, this place that Jesus began his ministry, well, it was a dark place. You say, what do you mean a dark place? Well, let me give you a little bit of insight. Here's what happened. If you read and research, and I did this research for you so that you could figure out, this particular land, it was even prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, the Bible says the same thing that it says in Matthew 4:16. Are you back in more Matthew 4:16? Listen to what we're told here. Listen to his ministry. It says in Matthew 4:16, and the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. This region, 700 years earlier, was the first region to be taken over by someone else outside. The Assyrian king came over and took over this particular region. If you go back to 2 Kings and read 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29, you'll see that this particular land, it actually uses the land of Naphtalim and describes to you, this was the region. So when we read where this region was in Zebulun and Naphtali, and you think, how important is that? Well, we know that these people had been under oppression. And even now, whose oppression are they under? Who were the Romans? Who were the soldiers? I gave you the answer. Who were the soldiers that crucified Jesus? Roman soldiers. So they've been occupied for 700 years, basically, off and on. They were under the dominion, the control of someone else. How many people know how hard it is to live under the bond of slavery to somebody? Well, none of us really do we? Not a single one of us. Ain't nobody ever been a slave to anybody. Now, we know of people that have been. We look back in history and know that, but Understand, if you were in bondage to somebody and they treated you great and they gave you everything that you needed and bought you gifts and supplied you everything you wanted, would that be bad or would that be good? Be good, because they're giving you everything. I mean, you're under their dominion. But if it was the other way, if they didn't care about you, then it would be bad. What these people experienced was bad. So when he says, in this place of darkness, light has sprung up, he's describing that they were under oppression. They were under the rule of someone else. So for them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, it means they were not free. They lived in the bondage of the rulership of someone else. These people were living in the shadow, is describing the control that they had. So when Jesus is described to us in John 1 as the light, and then in Matthew 4, when we see that light is sprung up, we realize that these people that were living in the darkness of bondage, when Jesus began to preach and lives began to change, even though they were in that darkness, they began to be joyful because they had light in the midst of darkness. How about that? You see, verse 16 tells us when Jesus came to this region and began to minister, the people saw great light. Light sprung up. Well, that light that sprung up was basically Jesus' light. Amen. And we know what bondage does to people, but the difference is these people had light in the middle of darkness. Now, how many people could relate to being in bondage to something? Maybe you've been in bondage to a financial oppression. Anybody ever been in bondage to something financial? You ever been in bondage to something physical or medical? What about a relationship? What about something that's happened in your life that has pulled you in and it just keeps you, and that's all you have to dwell on? We think sometimes that it's just some kind of addiction, and it can be addiction. But it doesn't have to be just addiction. Anything that's ruling you that you can't get out from under, that's bad bondage, is something that doesn't care about you. You see, person goes and they begin to experience something in their life. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs, and we can relate to that. So let's just use that. Alcohol or drugs or whatever it is that you feel like you need, and you begin to take it and you become in bondage to it. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you, I talk to people whose family falls apart, their marriage falls apart, their job falls apart, their relationships fall apart. You know why? They're in bondage to something that doesn't care about them. That thing doesn't care if their marriage is working. That thing doesn't care whether they're a good father or mother. It doesn't care whether they get to work. It doesn't care whether they make a living. It doesn't care. It just rules them. So that's bad bondage. That's darkness. And you might not be in bondage to some other government, but don't you know we have to guard against being in bondage to anything? It doesn't have to be a drug. It could be social media you're in bondage to. How many people do you think are in bondage to that? So I want you to understand, this light came into a dark place. It didn't make the dark place go away. The same way with ours. When Jesus, the light, comes into us, he comes into us. It doesn't mean we leave this dark world. It just means he's light in the midst of a dark world. So we all got that? If you've got that, say, I've got it. We'll move on. You see, this is our condition also. If I go back to John chapter 1 and I read about who Jesus was, and I get to verse 4 and 5, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. And that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. You know what that means? No matter how dark it was, the light of Jesus lit that dark situation. We've all been in dark situations. We're going through some kind of trial. Our life is changed unexpectedly, and it's dark. And he's saying, Jesus, the light, when he gets in you and lights your heart, it can change things. Does it take the other darkness away? No, but it's light in the midst of darkness. You know, if I turn all the lights out in this room, all the lights out, it would be what? Dark, right? Now, if I lit a match, that match would dispel the darkness, wouldn't it? What if I put a lot more darkness around it? Would it put the match out? No. You know what light does? A little light can't be covered up with a lot of darkness. That's the amazing thing about light. You can put as much darkness around it, but light will still be light. But darkness, as much as you have, put a little light with that, and it's light. Isn't that crazy? And that's what Jesus does in our life. No matter how dark you think it is, he can be that light. And that's his message. That's what we're being told. To this region, he was supplying that light. Now, we're taking all this into context because, you see, if I was to phrase the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth, I would have to tell you this. God's purpose for Jesus coming to this world was for us to have a life full of light while we live in a world full of darkness. A life full of light while we live in a world full of darkness. You know, Jesus told us, I don't want you to take my word for it. Listen to what he said. This was John 10:10. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Do you know that Jesus wants you to have an abundant life? Now, be clear on this. Don't leave here and say, "Pastor Mike was preaching this progressive religion," because I'm not. I'm preaching to you to let you know that this life is something that he wants to shine in now. His message is to them, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's meaning now. I want to give you three things that I can see in his message that I think is key in Matthew 4. This one-line message for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Number one, Jesus' message was urgent. Urgent means you need to be able to hear it and do it when? Number two, his message was clearly not to wait because he said it's at hand. And number three, his message was the same as John the Baptist was preaching. Do you know, if you go back and you listen to John the Baptist's message, are you in Matthew 4? Everybody in Matthew 4? Turn back to Matthew 3, one page back. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Listen to John the Baptist's message. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. You ready to read it with me? It says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Look at verse 2. This is what John the Baptist was saying. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven," what? So our whole message today is geared around this phrase, this message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's an urgency in that message, isn't there? When I look at verse 17 of Matthew 4, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, I want to explain to you. I think that's a fuzzy area with us. How many people have read the Bible and you've seen the Bible refer to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Anybody? It ever get you perplexed? I want you to understand the difference in kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God is a writer. What do you mean a writer? Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. Matthew is the only one that ever said kingdom of heaven. The rest of them refer to kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, that's the way Matthew referred to it. But understand, Matthew wrote that phrase 40 times in the book of Matthew. You won't find it outside of the book of Matthew by another writer. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are two expressions that refer to the same thing, which is the kingdom of God's people who've chosen to believe and accept Jesus Christ as King and Savior. So what does that mean? If you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you know that if you see your need today and you realize, "I'm not connected by God because I've never truly repented and accepted the Lord as my Savior," do you realize that if you see that need today, you repent to him, you ask him to be your Savior. When you ask somebody to be your Savior, your Lord, you're saying, "I want to be your servant. I want to be your slave," right? But in a good way. When you're asking Jesus to be your Lord and to come into your heart, you're submitting to him. Understand, you enter his kingdom. He's the king. So the kingdom of God, through Jesus. And the kingdom of heaven, meaning the same thing. This is the way Matthew, because in this kingdom, it ends up where? Heaven. Now, are we on heaven on earth now? No, we're on the kingdom, in the kingdom right now. So understand the difference. You see, it doesn't just speak about heaven, which is going to be our eternal home. It speaks of being a part of God's kingdom here, now, in this world that we live in. So when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's saying repent because now you can be part of God's kingdom. So we're clear, right? He wanted them to get light. His message was repent so that you can be part of God's kingdom. Well, don't you know that when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God? You're not born a child of God. We all like to say that, and we all like to say we're all of God's children. Well, yes, God created us, but you have to choose to come to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you've lived this life and you said, well, I went to church here and they told me I was okay, or I've been a pretty good person, or my mom and dad were really religious people, or I belong to this place, and listen, we went through these classes when I was a certain age and I graduated from it, and they gave me a certificate and said, hey, you're good to go, and so I know that I'm in the kingdom. Listen, the Bible tells us that you can't be saved unless you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There has to be a personal invitation for you to ask him and to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. So when that happens, you become part of his kingdom. But speaking of not taking my word for it, listen to what Jesus said. For all those people that think, I don't know about that. I don't know about kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven being something. Listen to what Jesus said. Luke 17, he says this, verse 20 and 21. The kingdom of God, so he's going to talk about it, right? The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You know what that means? You can't see a place called the kingdom of God. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. He means the kingdom of God, you can't point and say, the kingdom of God's over here, or the kingdom of God's over here. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, you want to argue with somebody, argue with Jesus. Where did he say it was? It's inside of us. So the kingdom of God happened when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. So this is what we need to see. When Jesus began to preach this message in Matthew 4:17, he was that great light. He was in a dark place, but not just a geographically dark place. These people were in a dark place in their hearts. And all of a sudden, light began to shine. What happened? Revival happened. These people accepted the Lord, and even though they were in bondage, even though they lived and they knew that the Gentile oppressors were there, they could still go about their life, but they were still subservient to these people that had dominion over them. They couldn't do exactly what they wanted to do. They couldn't have rule. They had soldiers standing here. They'd been oppressed. But listen, all of a sudden, in the midst of this darkness, there sprang up light. That means the same as what happens to us. You might be going through that dark time, but in the midst of that dark time, he is that light. And your opportunity comes through his message. He says, repent. That's how we all come to the Lord, right? The first thing we have to say is, God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. And change our ways. And then we become part of his kingdom. Now, from this verse 17, we see that Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've pressed the point knowing that he's basically saying, you need to do something now. Repent because salvation is now. Repent because it's available to you now. And repent because you need to take it now. Do you see the urgency in that? When he says the kingdom of God is at hand, it means when? Somebody tell me. Three-letter word.
Now.
Tell me again.
Now.
It's not for us to take later. It's for us to take when?
Now.
Now, how many people know that God's prepared a place for us called heaven?
Amen.
Do you know that heaven is later? Heaven is later. We sang this morning, when we all get to heaven. Yes, it will be a day of rejoicing. Heaven is later. And you know what? I'm looking forward to heaven. Perfect place. Get to see those that went before us. Get to enjoy a place of no sin with the presence of Jesus there. But heaven is later. You see, we know that God prepared this place for us. And it's our eternal inheritance. So I don't want to minimize heaven. Heaven is basically the greatest inheritance you could ever get. But I want you to understand something clearly. God does not want us to accept the light of Jesus and the freedom of Jesus and then live like we're just going to enjoy it at some later time. The thing I hate is to hear Christians going around saying, hey, I know, you know, I'm going through this and it's hard and hard, but one day all this will be different. Listen, do you know that Jesus came to give you light here? God created man to have fellowship with him. Everything that you got in salvation is not just for later. Yes, a lot is coming later, but he's got something for you now. No wonder a lot of people don't want to accept the Lord as their Savior. We keep pushing it off as something that you're going to enjoy when you die. So you get people to think, oh, all I need to do is die and everything will be okay. You see where I'm coming from? Basically, if we do that, then we're treating our salvation like a takeout meal. Now, you know where we're going, right? You see, salvation is not offered to us so that we can put it in a to-go box. Just happen to have one here. Salvation was offered to us with the same message that Jesus began his ministry. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's what? Right now. Now, let me refresh your memory what we just learned. John said that Jesus was the light, right? He was the light of men. And John said he came to bear witness of that light. So Jesus is what? The light. Why in the world would God have us accept the light and then put it in a to-go box? Well, it's a pretty weird way to get your point across. Well, I didn't choose it. I just listened, but listen, bear with me. Hopefully it'll make sense because I couldn't wait to get a sermon around it. It just hit me and I thought, I've done this so many times. I've done this so many times. I look back at my life, at different areas in my life, and I see those times whenever I put him in a to-go box for later. Have you ever ordered something and then you asked for a to-go box? Anybody in here? When we ask for that box, it means that we're choosing to eat it later. Can we all come to that? Is that a pretty good definition? When you ask for the box, you're choosing. Now, two reasons that I can figure, and I had to do some research because I can tell you, and I ask Angie to verify this as long as she's known me, my kids, I don't know that I've ever asked for a to-go box in my life. Two reasons. Number one, we're too busy to eat it. We can't go in and eat, right? So we drive out a window and somebody hands it to us, or we walk in and we get it in a bag and we go home somewhere where it's more convenient, right? The next reason is maybe you got too full while you were eating and so you got it. So those are two reasons. Let's just go with those two, if you will, all right? I want to wrap a sermon around those two because I think we need pictures to be able to remember things, okay? You see, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're not asking for an order to go. We're not accepting His salvation and getting it in a carryout box to enjoy when we die and go to heaven. Although so many people describe salvation by saying, if you accept Jesus, then when you die, you'll get to go to heaven. You see, the fact is that when we go to heaven, it is going to be a wonderful time because we're going to be living with God for eternity. We're going to have fellowship with Jesus forever. We're going to live in a place of no sin, which is perfect and definitely is something to be excited about and look forward to. But you need to know this. Jesus died for us so that we could become part of the kingdom of God now. Now. And so that we could have fellowship with God when? Later?
Now.
No, now. And so that we could experience the light of God when?
Now.
Why? Because now is when you're in this dark world. And so when we can bear witness of that light, we need to bear witness of that light now in this dark world. If you've put your salvation in a to-go box, then you're missing the light that he wants to bring into your life right now. I mean, think about how Jesus taught us. You know that Jesus preached the message, and he was saying in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls," right? Amen. Come to me. That's an invitation to get close, right? Right? When I tell Jason, "Jason, come to me. Come to me." Watch this effort. "Come to me, Jason." Where's Jason at? Jason's right here. He's good and personal. Right? "Take my yoke upon you." You know what that means? That means, hey, do what I say that you're supposed to do. So come under my dominion. That's what he's saying. Take my yoke upon you. But then he says, "Learn of me." You know what "learn of me" means? It means we're not distant. We're just not close. But we're pals. Learn of me. Learn of me. That's his invitation to every one of us. You know what that means? That means come and experience the light. It means don't stand at a distance. I'm not a God that stays at a distance. Learn of me. When? Now. We accept Jesus Christ, and so many people are pushing this message that says, "Accept him and you'll get to go to heaven." You're exactly right, but don't miss that he wants to give you light right now. If we ask Jesus for his salvation, and he's given us light to light our lives and others' lives around us, then we're supposed to put that light out there for everybody to see. We're supposed to use it. When?
Now.
You see, we won't need that light when we go to heaven. Watch out, he's going to talk about heaven. Listen to this statement, whether you think it's bold or not. Do you know that we won't need that light when we go to heaven? Why? Because heaven isn't a dark place. So when he describes himself as light, why would he want us to use that light in heaven? You need to use light where it's what? Heaven's not a dark place. So if he's the light and we're accepting it, where are we supposed to use that light? Exactly. You see, everyone there that's going to be in heaven with you, they've already seen the light. So this light is something that's got to work in this world. Instead of thinking that it's something that we need to order now and use later. I have a message here that I looked back and researched, and Jesus spoke on this subject, Matthew chapter 5, which is a chapter past where we talked about. It basically said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." If we take that light of salvation that he's given us and put it in a to-go box for some other time in our life, then not only are we going to not experience it now, no one else is going to experience it now. Well, what do you mean? I got saved. When I got saved, my life got busy. I had other things that came up, so for a while, I put it in a to-go box. When I put it in a to-go box, nobody else can see my light, right? You ever been in a restaurant and you walk by? Sometimes when I'm going in, I'm careful to stay where I can just keep whoever's leading into my spot in my peripheral, because I'm sort of checking out what everybody's got because I want to see what looks good. Have you ever asked the person you're ordering from? Have you ever said, "Hey, what's that guy over there got? What's that right there?" When I see that it's a bunch of food that came on the plate, that's the first thing that draws. And then if I see some good color to it, right? How many people, let me get a witness. Anybody ever do that? All of you do. What do they have? What do they have, right? Guess what? Nobody ever sees the Jesus that you have so that they can order them some if you keep it in a to-go box. Nobody ever got excited about the box you were carrying out of the restaurant, right? They need to see what I'm eating, right? They need to know that, hey, this is good. I know he's in a dark time, but what's wrong with that man? He's still whistling. He's still praising God. He's still at church when he needs to be. He's still praying. He's still telling me how wonderful this God is. I know how he's struggling. Give me some of that. Give me some of that. They're not going to see that if it's in a to-go box, are they? A lot of us are guilty of this. We've got Jesus in this to-go box, and I know there's two reasons we get a to-go box, and I want to center what we're going to say, this closing, around these two things, because I think most of us are guilty of these two things. The first one is we're too busy to enjoy it now. That's the first reason we get a to-go box. Hey, call it in. Call this order in, because we don't want to really go and put forth the effort to go in, sit down, and let's just bring it back here. We've got too many things going on, or we got something we'd rather do right now than go and sit in this restaurant. Is that fair? And I look back at my life and I realize all the stages of my life. So I'll preach to me, and if it hits you, it hits you. Is that fair? I remember as a teenager, I'd accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but then in school, well, I began to focus on the group of people that I wanted to be around and the experiences that I wanted to experience. And the friend groups, and the way I wanted people to think about me, and the sports that I wanted to play, and this and that kind of thing. And so for then, I had to put Jesus in a to-go box. Because right then, I was so busy, I had so many other concerns that I needed to put him away with the intention. Now, I wasn't throwing him away. I was going to get him out. But then I grew up, and I went to school, And as I was going through school, I realized, well, I got to focus on this school. And here's another group of friends that I need to be a part of. And who am I really? And hey, I've been told that there's a college experience I need to experience. I've been lied to and told that. So I have a right to do it. And now I'm going to start worrying about my career and my job and who I am and where I'm going to go. And hey, after that, I've got to get a job and a family. So that's a busy time. So I put Jesus where? Later, I'll get to you. When I get to this stage in my life, and then you have young kids and your family starts and you get married and you think, hey, once we get on track and once we have this, then we're going to get active in church and we're going to be there when the doors are open and we're going to be active in all these different areas and I'm going to pray more and I'm going to start listening to preaching. But, you know, it gets busy there. The kids begin to grow and we begin to take them and their agendas take over because you've got to have them here and you got to have them there. And then we live through their lives thinking, okay, well, listen, this is what you need to focus on. Focus on school and focus on this athletic ability you've got. Focus on this because this is going to pay your way through school. So our mind gets focused on all these other things. And then Jesus is still where? Every now we'll pull him out and look at him when things get bad. Father, you know what I'm going through. But as soon as he fixes it, can I get a witness? We've been keeping him in a to-go box. And it doesn't stop there. That family grows up, and then you think, well, hey, I'm worried about my financial position. My bank account, retirement's around the corner. I've got this saved up, so that's what I'm focused on. And hey, I'm going to tell you something. The reasons will never stop. It's not that we're so bad we don't have a relationship with the Lord. It's that we've made ourselves too busy to have a relationship with the Lord. You see, we think sometimes that it's just the addiction to something like drugs or alcohol, but it could be hobbies, it could be relationships, it could even be social media. It's whatever right now that's taking our time that we're not giving to God, and we've put Jesus in a to-go box. Oh, we know we're saved. We've got it. Look inside. Anytime you want to look inside, hey, we'll come to church. We'll pop open the box, and we'll say, hey, we're fine. It's just not a good time in our life right now because, hey, listen, we're going through this. We're in one of those stages. Our kids are young, and it's more important for us to do this. Well, if this isn't having the light of Jesus shine up in your life, you've put him in a to-go box. And guess what's going to happen when you put him in a to-go box? Your world is going to get dark. That's what happened to mine every single time. In any of these instances, we choose things in our life that we begin to focus on, and we put Jesus in this to-go box. Not throwing him away, but just saying, we'll enjoy him later. We're confident that we have him. Right here. What we fail to realize is that our salvation is our light. You'll realize this because nothing will seem to have that glow to it. You make money, but you can't keep money. You think you're spending, oh, we're going to spend this family time. We're going to be here. This is what we're going to put in front of God because I know He wants us to have His family. Yet I've talked to them and the husband and the wife have never argued more in their life and the kids have never not listened more. How's that going for you? I learned it's not the way to go. The way to go is to put the Lord first in your life always, not put Him in a to-go box and pull Him out whenever it gets bad. That's the first way that I can see that we become too busy to Him. We fail to realize that our salvation is this light. And not only are we not enjoying it, no one else that's seeing what you're enjoying is wanting any of it because you hid your light. So that's number one. We're too busy. And we choose to put Him here. The second thing is, as we said before about to-go boxes, and like I said, God gave me the message and then put the scripture with it because I was just seeing the practical application of it. The other time that people order a to-go box, and I was sitting listening to people order to-go boxes, and I'm watching and I'm just working on just this thought, and I'm realizing that person sat back and they went, man, hey, I need a to-go box. What happened while they were eating? They got too full. Listen, I knew. Let me take you back. I got time for a little story. I remember when I was in college, there was a restaurant that opened up near us. I was at Catawba, and there was a restaurant that opened up named Quincy's. Anybody remember when Quincy's opened up? Anybody, you're old enough, raise your hand. Look around all the old people. For a young, always hungry man, to know that they were putting this plethora of food in front of me and saying, go eat all you want to eat. Amen. Well, you see them everywhere now, but back in the day, that was like the first thing that came, right? All you want to eat, come in the door, pay this price. They've prepared it. Wasn't like K&W where you just get this item. It was all you want to eat. But they had this little scheme. When you go in and you sit at the table, they put this little basket of yeast rolls in front of you. They put the butter right before they bring them out there, so it's just dripping off the edges, right? And they're so supple that when you eat it, it's between a donut and bread, and it's just like, how many people like a yeast roll? The more yeast rolls you eat, the less food you're going to eat, right? So I figured that out. They didn't get me on the yeast roll thing. It only took a time or so, right? I was there to eat that food. Now, the other thing that I can tell you is not long ago, me and Angie and a couple, we went to go eat at Chili's over here. And I like their chips. Chili's has these good chips, and I like Mexican food. And I went over there. I have to have it like once a week. And they brought the chips out. And the food took a while. And they said, of course, y'all want chips. I said, yeah, we want chips. And when they brought those chips, the next time you look, I love chili. Since I said something good, I got to notice, they do put that little thing that make it look like you've got more than the rest. Like the bowl starts down here, but the inside of it sort of jacks up like that. Look the next time you're in there. I'm not getting off sermon. This is all to stick in your mind, okay? By the time all of us had grabbed and got a chip, and she came back, she said, do y'all want more chips? Yes, we want more chips. Yes, we want more. Five or six things of chips, waiting on the food. All of a sudden, I looked around and saw a glaze on their faces. And Angie muttered, I'm full. I don't know if I can eat what I've got coming. Well, you know what happened? She filled up on what we were supposed to eat before, waiting on the meal. But she wanted it, she enjoyed it, so she filled up on it, and everybody else did too. They all got to-go plates. Not me. Why? Here's why. On the way down, we were all talking about, man, I'm going to get this, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to get this, and that's what we knew we were going to get, but something happened in the meantime. We got full on something else. You say, what does that have to do with this? It has everything to do with this. This is what happens in life. We get all these opportunities and we get full on this and full on this and how am I going to get full of this? And guess what we don't have room for? We don't have room for it. We've got this schedule and this agenda and we've got these opportunities and we want more of this and more of this and the devil will keep throwing more of this. And so at that time we say, well, we've spent all of our time and now we're full. I just can't seem to work him in. I just can't seem to work him in. And we get full of those things of life. Don't you know the world's going to keep giving you those things? Because the devil wants Jesus where? In a to-go box. That way the light can't get out. It can't change anybody else. We get full. Understand this. I think David, and I love how David phrased this. This is Psalms 34. Listen to Psalms 34, 8. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I love that picture. Taste and see. Let me tell you, the only way that you can taste and see the Lord is to have him on a plate, not in a to-go box, right? The only way to experience the Lord is to taste him. That's what David is saying. Experience him. Taste him. Don't put him away. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Our salvation, our relationship with the Lord was given to us to taste now, not to be a part of our life that we put in a to-go box. Why would we put it in there? Well, so that we can take it home and so that we can taste it at a more convenient time. Or when we get our fill of all that the world has to offer, then we're going to do it. Don't you know, I see a lot of people, I talk to a lot of people that are in a dark place. And they'll tell me, you know, I don't know what to do. My life's hit rock bottom. That means it's dark. And the first thing I always ask them, I says, well, you know, are you saved? Have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And they'll say, yeah. And the story always goes the same way. Yeah. And I say, well, okay, well, where are you going to church at? And how's your Bible reading going? I mean, are you praying actively? I mean, I used to, but I mean, I've got this going on. I mean, there's always going to be something to get full on, right? You understand that, right? Always, always. You know it. I know it. I've done it. You've done it, or you may be doing it. There's always something to get full of, but I guarantee you, every time you start getting full of that and you put Jesus in a to-go box and cover that light up, you will experience darkness. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, Paul writes Titus and says this. Listen to what he says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Listen where? In this present world. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Everything religious is not about heaven. Even though I'm not minimizing it, I can't wait to go. But he gave us light for this dark world. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So when I look back at Jesus' message and John's message, I want you to ask yourself what I ask myself. Right? Are you ready? Have I put Jesus in a to-go box? Have I? Some of you right now, I know you've accepted him. I know you're on fire. You've opened that box. If you got saved earlier, I know you because we've talked, I've had fellowship with you. You've seen what it's like to open that box now. But some of you, I've been where you're at. And life's got busy. Life's got full. Oh, we can justify it. There's always a reason to justify it. But the bottom line is, we've put them in a to-go box. We're going to pull them out later. We've got good intentions. But have you? Where are you at? Have I become too busy and have good intentions to enjoy salvation later, but have I become too busy? You say, well, you don't understand my life. I'm just going to be busy. Well, I guess the Lord wrote this for everybody but you then. Guess he can't change your busy life. Guess he's wrong. I don't think so. I don't think you're an exception to God's rule. I don't think there's an exception to God's rule. I know I wasn't, even though I could clearly justify it. I could explain to my mom, to my dad, to my closest friends how I was right about this. And later, thank God those people were praying for me when I hit rock bottom and my world got so dark. Praise God. That light shined out when I had to crawl to him back and say, I've put you in a to-go box. And the light came out, right? And then I walked in that light. And then ask yourself this, am I so full from eating the things of this world that I'm saving Jesus for later? That's why we get to-go boxes, isn't it? It's not convenient to eat it now. It's not convenient to eat it here. Or either I'm too full. Don't you know, the way our relationship is with the Lord, you can paint this picture with it and you'll realize where you have him. Either you have him enjoying him now and you are living in the light, or you have him in a to-go box and you go back and you open it up every now and then to make sure that it's okay. My question is, where are you this morning? Now, you can't change anything that's past, but you can change everything ahead. If you're in this place this morning and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't you know that Jesus died on a cross, shed his blood for you? He died for you. He died for your children. Why? So that you could have light, so that they could have light. He died for your friends. He died for your co-workers so that they could have light in a dark world. How do you get that light? Being good enough? No. Going to church enough? No. Having somebody just pray that you'll get it? Good religious parents? Or no. You come by coming to him and asking him to be Lord of your life and believing that he died for you, believing that he was buried and rose again, and ask him to use that blood to cover your sins. Ask him to come into your heart and be Lord and Savior, and today that light will come into your life. And if it has, you're a Christian, you're in this room, where is he? Where do you have him? You should be able to answer it because you've been given a picture that lets you see in your life. Where is he? Is he in there? And you open it every now and then when it's convenient, when you're not so full, when you're not so busy. Today, you say, I want to do something about this. That's where I've got him. That's where I've got him. Do you know that when you come and you ask the Lord to put that light back in your life, you know that he'll give it to you? He said, if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. He'll help you. He'll convict you. But you have to come. You have to pray. You have to tell him, listen, I know what I've done and I'm sorry for it. That's repentance and change. And then you have to go out of here. He'll help you do it. You say, I don't know if I can do it. Let me tell you, you can't do it without him. Stand with me, please. Jesus in a to-go box. That is not where you want to have him. Today, as we stand and pray together, I want you to ask the Lord to show you yourself. When he shows us ourselves, that's the time when we can change things in our life. I don't need him to show me somebody else. I don't need to be thinking about somebody else. I need to think about Mike, right? You need to think about you. You can change where Jesus is today. If you've accepted him in your heart, but then he's been transferred to that to-go box, then today you can get him back to where he needs to be, the center of attention, okay? Pray with me. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the picture that you paint for us. I thank you, God, for the message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I thank you for the immediacy of the message. I thank you, Lord, that you let us enjoy that light now. I pray, Father, if there's one in this room that's never accepted your son Jesus and the blood that he shed for them, if they've never repented, that today they know that they need to be sure. I pray today, Lord, they have the boldness to step out and come and pray. And I pray, God, today that every Christian in this room, Lord, every Christian that wants that light to run their life, to have dominion over them, Lord, everyone that steps out and prays, I pray, God, that you would just open yourself and let that light shine in their light today. In Jesus' name, amen.